Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us thoughts from your throne. Give us a rich portion, Lord. Amen. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. And starting in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And if you would turn to Psalm 17, and starting in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What you have here is the problem, I believe, of much of Christianity. Too many believers, even in good churches, conform to the world. And this life becomes their portion. And the things in this life become their portion. And you can see this in the decisions they make, in the simple decisions, the small ones. The kind of clothes they wear, for example, they identify with the world. The kind of music they listen to, they identify with the world. Even if it calls itself Christian, they identify with worldliness. The type of friends they keep often are worldly. The habits they have, the things they will look at. What they do about their job. It is interesting, in our church, several years ago, we were headquartered in New England. Now we are headquartered in Baltimore. When the main ministry moved down, when the main church moved down to Baltimore, over 1,000 people moved down. And people thought this was like extreme, almost cultic. And they thought, what is it? What, you're following a church? How stupid is that? I mean, don't you have another church up there? And it seemed very ridiculous to many people. So much so that it made the news. Yet, however, if a person follows across the country for a job, that is considered reasonable and responsible and simply trying to get ahead. And believers will be like this. They will not go beyond a few blocks away from their house to find a good church often. They'll go to the one on the corner because it's the one that's closest by. It seems extreme to them that someone should pursue the Word of God if they have to drive more than 10 minutes. Did you know when C.T. Studd went to Africa, people went for days, walked through the bush for days to hear him speak? Today, in some of our African churches, we have one pastor in Africa. He preaches in one place in the morning. During the day, he's in his 70s, has a cane, climbs a mountain, goes to the other side and preaches in his other church. That today, in our standards in this country, would seem a bit extreme. Because we do not value the things of God. We value the things of the world. Believers value the world, and they are like the world all too often. This is not a good thing. You see, in our concern, whether we value the world or value God, we are essentially concerned with what is happening in front of us and in this realm here. We are not concerned, though, with what is real or what is true or what is substantial. What is real and true and substantial, you can find in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And in verse 23 it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What was important? That your whole body, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about the real man. Paul is not talking about the man that the world knows. Paul is not talking about the superficial appearance. Paul is talking about the real man. The man who God knows. The man, a man as he is and he as he is created to be. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about spiritual anatomy. I believe that all too often Christians do not understand spiritual anatomy. If we understood spiritual anatomy, really understood it, we would not get into worldliness. We would not be like the world, because we would understand what the real man actually is and why the real man cannot get into the world and do well with God. Now, there are three parts to the obvious anatomy that is spiritual. There is the spirit, the soul, and the body. That is possessed by a born-again believer. A born-again believer is trichotomous. They have a spirit and a soul and a body. An unbeliever is dichotomous, only a soul and a body. So the first part that we're going to talk about is the human spirit. In Job 32 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "And there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding." In John 3:6, the Word of God says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When a believer is born again, the Holy Spirit gives birth to the human spirit. The human spirit is not functioning or alive in the unbeliever. Only the soul is. And the human spirit awakens and is born within a man when he receives Christ, and that is the job of the Holy Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now in 1 Peter 3:4, the Word of God says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible." The human spirit is not the corruptible man. The human spirit is the part that in First John chapter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Well, tell me one believer who doesn't sin. John has also said, if you say you have no sin, there is no truth in you. You are a liar and there is no truth in you. So how do you reconcile the two? It's really very simple. What is it that is born of God? What is born of God is the human spirit, and the human spirit does not sin. The human spirit is incorruptible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He's talking about the human spirit. The human spirit is that part of a man that fellowships with God. The human spirit is that part of the man that exchanges with the Holy Spirit as the Word of God comes in, becomes that man's frame of reference. He starts to fellowship with the Lord. And that fellowship is taken place in that part that was given birth by the Holy Spirit. And that is our connection to God. It is the human spirit. The deep calls unto the deep. The Holy Spirit calls unto the human spirit. The deep calls unto the deep. So the human spirit is that part of us, and it is the first part of the believer in terms of our relationship to God. It is the first part of the believer that is touched by God. It is the human spirit. In Genesis 2:7, we have the soul. And the Lord God formed out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, every person, saved or not, has a soul. Not every person has a spirit. Only the saved have a spirit. The human spirit, as it is initiated to by the Holy Spirit, will then initiate to the human soul. Now the human soul will be initiated to by something. In the unbeliever, the body initiates to the soul. The natural mind initiates to the soul. And the world initiates to the body and the natural mind. And so in the world, we walk according to the flesh, because we have no other option. The flesh is in the physical members of the body. And so we live according to our appetites, according to lust patterns, according to desires, according to sight. We evaluate with natural reasoning. We have been taught to do this. Because after all, we are reasonable, and we must examine and listen carefully to what is being said about someone or something. And that is considered reasonable. Believers do the same thing. Believers live according to their soul, as it is being initiated to by the world, by sight, by the hearing of the ears, by natural thinking, by worldly standards. These are soulish believers. It is not a spiritual believer, it is a soulish believer. A soulish believer is a carnal believer. They are very concerned with the things of this body, with the things of the world. And they are being initiated to by the world. And they have frequently, even in churches, been taught to think and live this way. Now, I have to be very careful about that. Because if I initiate to the soul the wrong things, then the soul will not properly respond to the human spirit. And this is a bad thing. You see, there are five parts to the human soul. First, there is the mind. The mind is, of course, the intellect, the processing center. The mind is the place where the information comes in and then is disseminated. It is a seat of evaluation and analysis. It is our understanding of God. But it is not fully who we are. Now, according to the initiations of the mind, the soulish believer will have their, and really any believer will have their emotions respond. And the emotions are the second part of the human soul. So as the mind initiates, so the emotions respond. Now the question becomes, what initiates to the mind? If the Holy Spirit initiates the human spirit and the human spirit initiates to the mind, then the mind has the right information to initiate to the emotions. And the emotions thereby become very healthy and they respond to God in a healthy fashion because they have been initiated to from God through the human spirit to the mind to the emotions. However, if the mind is feeding on the world, then the mind has the wrong information in it and it will initiate wrongly to the emotions. If I feed on the world, if I get worldly, then I have a serious problem. And the reason why I would get worldly is because I fellowship with the wrong things. We're going to get into that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But when I fellowship with the wrong things, the mind will initiate the wrong initiation to the emotions, and the emotions will respond incorrectly. Now, there is an order in things. The soulish believer, the carnal believer, will have the order being the world, which is, of course, controlled by Satan. So let's start where the control is. Satan, who controls the world, that initiates to the natural mind, that which then initiates to the emotions, and the emotions dictate to the volition. This is the soulish carnal believer. When the emotions dictate to the free volition, and the volition is the third part of the soul, then the decisions that I make will be entirely based on how I feel. What do I think about things? How can I evaluate? Does it seem right to me or not so much? Does it seem reasonable? Or maybe, oh, that person said something I didn't like. I don't like them. The soulish person sometimes has a very gossipy spirit. Why? Because it tantalizes the emotion. The soulish person is a person who's going to follow the lust patterns. Why? Because they initiate to the emotions and the emotions will pursue them. And the emotions will dictate to the free volition because the wrong initiation has been given to the mind. So the wrong thoughts produce the wrong emotions, which produce the wrong decisions. This is not a good thing. When the wrong decisions take place because of wrong emotions, and the wrong emotions take place because of the wrong information, the person, the soulish believer, will become more and more self-conscious. They will become more and more self-oriented. And that consciousness, the conscience of the believer, is going to be seared. That self-consciousness of the believer is going to be more and more pronounced. And that is the fourth part of the soul, the self-consciousness. Now, as I become more and more self-conscious because of the emotions in me, because of the wrong information, the emotions dictating to my volition, my volition doing things to enhance the emotions, and it all becomes centered around me. And my center becomes a consciousness of self. It becomes a self-orientation, a self-centered attitude where it's all about me. I am the center of the universe and you don't matter. I can say anything I choose, it doesn't matter. I can be as cutting as I like, it doesn't matter. After all about me. God's not too impressed with that. God's not happy about that. Because then I start being dangerous. Then I start being used by the enemy. Then my tongue becomes quite a significant weapon. You see, in Proverbs chapter, I think it's 17, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is it that my mind becomes occupied with? What is the source of my consciousness? Am I self-conscious? It is from a soulish perspective. I am feeding it the wrong source. My mind is not being initiated to by the human spirit. It is being initiated to by the flesh. The world initiates the flesh. Satan controls the world. Now, when I become self-conscious, my conscience gets seared. This is the fifth part of the soul, the conscience. The conscience has a natural propensity, a natural capacity for the things of God. If a person is daring enough to be completely honest with himself, and most people I don't think can do this, because most of us cannot stand naked before ourselves, much less before God. But if a person is daring enough and honest enough and really kind of humble enough to truly stand naked before himself, then he's going to look at his conscience, and the conscience will tell him about God. However, a conscience can get seared. You see, as I get my initiations for my thoughts from the world, as I get my norms and my standards, as I get my operational premise from the world, and my emotions dictate to my volition, as that happens, my volition chooses whatever my emotions say will tantalize. And frequently, they will choose sin. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. And so my emotions will pursue that pleasure. It will pursue some lust pattern. Perhaps it will pursue a bad relationship. And if it's a believer, it'll still pursue a bad relationship, although maybe they'll be slower in the progression of it. But ultimately, if they keep going down that road, they will end up exactly as the world. It is the world's road. It is the world's thinking. The source is the same. The believer may be a little slower, but not always. And ultimately, as I pursue illicit relationships, I'm going to have the fruit of the illicit relationship. Young people will give away their purity. People will pursue things they ought not pursue. Older people too. People will pursue things like money. And suddenly money becomes their orientation. And godliness becomes equivalent to a good job. You can see this sometimes. I don't go on outreach, but I like work all the time. Oh, well, that's godly. After all, if you don't eat, you work, you shouldn't eat, right? You got to take care of your family. That's godly. Well, certainly you take care of your family. Certainly you're responsible, but you don't leave the things of God undone. If my job is so strenuous and so difficult that I never have time for the things of God, I need a new job. I'm in the wrong occupation. Why? Because Satan is using my occupation to get me away from God. So if I'm a person who's in this position, I need to really seriously consider, what is it that is in fact important to me? Godliness is not a good job. It is not related. The two are not in any way connected. Some people, believers, think that being in the right political party is equivalent to spirituality and godliness. I'm sorry, there's a bunch of godly Democrats and there's a bunch of ungodly Democrats. There's a bunch of godly Republicans and there's a bunch of ungodly Republicans. And all the other parties. It has nothing to do with my spirituality. No. You see, my conscience, when I start choosing poorly, is going to get seared. Because when I started making those choices, my conscience was the part that the Holy Spirit was calling to from afar, because He was being grieved, because the Holy human spirit was not being heeded. That part, that fellowship was with God, was being starved off. And when that happened, God softly spoke to the conscience, saying, no, this is not right. But believers who are controlled by the initiations of the world to their mind, and their mind therefore initiates incorrectly to their emotions, and their emotions dictate to their free volition, will sear their conscience. They will harden their heart against their own conscience. They will ignore it. They will turn against it. They will sear it. They will scar it. And they will put it to an end. And this person ends up with a soul infection. For a seared conscience cannot function correctly anymore. And if I have a seared conscience, then my self-consciousness will be the consciousness of an incorrect self-image. And my self-image becomes a self-image that is given to me by the world and by my wrong decisions. And because that self-image is difficult for me to bear, because I still do somewhere deep in there, if I'm a believer, have the Holy Spirit, albeit by now quenched, I have to harden my heart. I have to harden my heart against God. I have to harden my heart against my conscience. And it becomes seared and scarred. This is the believer who, years after he's gotten right with God, still has scars, still has old lines of thinking that plague him, still has problems that he should have been dealt with long ago, memories that plague, patterns of thinking that aren't good, and they don't even know that they are there. They are undefined. See, this is the believer with these undefined conflicts in their soul, where even when he is right, there is a pattern of thinking that has been established, an infected soul trying to combat against the initiations of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, this person, they're doing well for a while, and all of a sudden something flares up. And they're like, where did this come from? It came from the unconscious mental processes that were caused by the wrong initiations, resulting in the wrong decisions, the wrong thoughts, that established their neural pathways in the brain. And when those neural pathways are established, they function. A believer like this needs the Word of God to come in with the finished work, blood of Christ, to cleanse their conscience. And only through the finished work, application of the blood of Christ in their thinking, will that believer be delivered from the results of their bad decisions. Many believers are not able to get there for two reasons. One, it's undefined and unconscious, some of this thinking. Two, they don't have the finished work. And say they have no provision with which to deal with things. On the other hand, the Spirit-filled believer who's faithfully fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, whose initiations come from God, who has a healthy diet of the Word of God, this believer will have the right initiations to his mind. This believer will have God's mind in him because it is God's mind that is initiating to the human spirit, and the human spirit is passing on those initiations to the human mind. And as the human mind is receiving God's initiations, God's thoughts, those thoughts are producing life in that human, in that believer. And that believer, his mind is initiating healthily to his emotions. And lust patterns do not take over because the right information is in that believer's mind, whereby that believer has the right value system in his heart before God. And the desires that that believer desires are God's desires and not the desires of the flesh. When God's life in the believer enters through God's Word, through the Spirit, to the mind, then God's thoughts take over that believer, whereby the flesh's thoughts, the world's thoughts, are pushed aside and no longer occupy the thoughts of that person. And then that person is no longer held captive by worldliness, by worldly thinking. And as that person receives the initiations of God into their mind, their emotions respond in a very healthy, wholesome, pure manner. Their emotions do not get tantalized with lust. Their emotions do not long after the world. Their emotions do not seek the things of self, but rather the things of God. And for that believer, the emotions respond with joy to the Word of God, to the presence of God. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. God created the emotions to enhance our experience of walking with God. God meant for a walk with Him to be pleasurable. And then even the relationships that we have are relationships that are pleasurable. And this is not wrong when Christ is the initiator of those relationships. When Christ is between you and me, then God's life out of you flowing and God's life out of me flowing, they edify one another. And this edification produces joy and pleasure, and it makes me happy. And I have good and right emotions before God in my heart. And then I have joy in my heart. Even if my circumstances are bad, I have joy in my heart. Why? Because I am receiving the right initiations through the right information from the right source. And as I have joy in my heart, my emotions do not dictate to my volition. God's Word dictates to my volition. God's Spirit dictates to my volition. Instead of my emotions dictating to my volition supports my emotions in their response to the information from the mind that was gotten from God. And as this happens, the believer becomes very spiritually healthy. This becomes a very powerful believer. This becomes the believer that great peace have they that love thy word. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall move them. This is the believer who becomes the overcomer. This is the believer who can stand in the fire and say, my God is more than able. Because his volition supports a healthy emotion. And his mind supports a healthy emotion. This is the believer who will not fly off the handle. You can do anything you want. This believer will not fly off the handle. Why? Because he has God's character, God's life, God's spirit in him, controlling him. It is the essence of who he is. When this happens, this believer is not self-conscious. This believer is not self-oriented. This believer is not the center of his own universe. This world, this believer is a very God-conscious believer. This is the believer who lives and practices living in the presence of God. This is the believer who lives in the consistent awareness of God, rather than an awareness of self. As a matter of fact, this is a believer who will frequently even forget himself and live so much in the awareness of God that in his own mind, self does not come into play. This is, in fact, how you lay down your life, that you may find it. This believer has the life of God functioning and flowing in him and through him. And finally, this believer has a very healthy conscience. There is no guilt, no matter what happened perhaps way back in another time, in another life, as in we are new creations with new lives. No matter what happened in the old man, it doesn't touch him. No matter what somebody does, it doesn't touch him. No matter what somebody says, it doesn't touch him. He is not moved. Why? Because his conscience before God and his consciousness of God and his emotions that are initiated to by God create a very powerful, stable, healthy, spiritual man. Now, the third part is the body. The person who is being initiated too poorly is a person who will suffer the effects in his body. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When God's Spirit initiates properly to the soul, the body will glorify God. Because the body is the shell, right? The body is the housing for the soul and the spirit, but it is also the home of God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did God want David to build him a house? He said, "You have houses, but I don't have one." God wanted a home in which to fellowship with man. Our body is the home in which God fellowships with man. This is where he meets us. This is where he lives. What is it that I allow into God's house? What is it that I allow touch his home? If I have the proper initiations from God, then what I allow to touch his home is godliness, is God's reflection in me back to himself. If I have the initiations of the world, then what I allow to touch God's house is corruption. I will pursue lust patterns. I will pursue relationships that should never be pursued. I will do things that should never be done. And I am doing it to the home of God. Now, if somebody tried to damage my home, I would have something to say about it. If somebody tries to damage God's home, God has something to say about it. You think it's your body, But it is not. It's God's temple. It's not your body. It's God's home. Don't mess with God's home. He takes it very seriously and He takes it very personally. Don't mess with God's home. Make sure God's home is clean and pure. Make sure God's home is in good order. Make sure God's home is a comfortable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, for the Father, and for the Son. Because all three reside there. Now, the thing that ultimately determines the state of all of these is the human heart. The Word of God says in Proverbs 22:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways." What is the heart? A lot of commentaries and dictionaries, they have such a pathetic definition of the heart. They say it's the seat of emotions. It's so much more than the seat of emotions. The human heart is the frame of reference. The human heart is who we are deep inside. It is that which controls our thinking. It is that is the foundation of all our evaluations and our thought processes. It is our frame of reference. This is why it is so important to guard your heart. You see, whatever I allow into my heart will become a part of who I am. I cannot control that. I cannot change that. There are gates into the heart. There is the eye gate, and there is the ear gate. Those are the two most powerful gates. What I see and what I hear, I take into the heart, and it becomes a part of who I am. You see, this is why it is so important for the believer to not look at ungodly television programs and movies and things and ungodly things, because it becomes a part of my frame of reference. I can't control it. I can't say to myself, I'm going to block it out. Those impulses are permanently established in my brain and I can't remove them. It's like Dr. Carson, Ben Carson, was saying one time in an interview, if you stimulate the right part of the brain, everything you have ever heard, you can repeat word for word. It is permanently established in my brain. It will not be removed, not until the day I die. It is so vital that I look at the right things, that I look only at those things which are godly. It is so vital that I listen only to those things which are godly. This is why so often I'll talk about ungodly music, even though it calls itself Christian, because it is establishing the wrong foundation in my frame of reference and is becoming a wrong premise for my life. And even though it may have a Christian theme to it, it is an initiation to my flesh. And my flesh will then initiate to that frame of reference, and it becomes permanently ingrained and burned in to my consciousness and my self-conscious and all that I am in my frame of reference, and I can't get rid of it. It is there, and it is there for good. This is why it is so important not to look at wrong television programs, not to listen to the wrong music or to the wrong radio stations and things like that, not to fellowship with the wrong people. It is absolutely vital. Why? Because it becomes who I am. It changes me. And I can't stop it. Because those processes are... they are not volitional and they are not conscious. They are establishment of neural pathways in the brain. And those neural pathways are permanent. Only when I go home will I be rid of them. And so I do these things that I ought not do. I listen and look where I ought not listen or look. And it becomes a part of me. And though I may love God, all of a sudden, involuntarily, these thoughts come to mind and they are corrupt thoughts. Why? Because they are permanently ingrained. All of a sudden I hear a song that I haven't heard in a decade and I know the words. Every one of them. Why? Because it is permanently ingrained. I can't get rid of it. Images may come to mind. There are unclean, impure, ungodly images because I looked at the wrong things. Why? Because they are ingrained in my mind. How do I get rid of them? Is there any hope at all? There is hope to remove their effect. Only through theantric action will their effect be removed. Only when God's nature and God's mind become my nature and my mind, to push aside the old nature and the old mind, then their effect is done away. But I must always be careful to guard my heart because the ingrained, the inburned information is still there. I don't have to live in its effects, but I can't get rid of it. This is why the world is such a harmful place. This is why, actually, personally, it makes me angry when Christians tell, like, even like people in churches, like the leaders of churches or people in the leadership of youth groups and stuff, they say to young people, yeah, go ahead and date. That is a terrible frame of reference to set up in a young person. That is setting up a lust pattern as a frame of reference. And that frame of reference has that lust pattern strengthened and burned in, and it becomes a permanent part. And the only way I can get rid of its effects is when God's nature and God's mind take over my nature and my mind. But if I stop fellowshipping with God's nature and God's mind, those effects will return. This is where a lot of casualties are made. People are careless. People are careless about the Word of God and they can't figure out why all of a sudden things are coming back that they were fine with and now things from years ago come back. Why? Because they never actually went away. They are hardwired. It is so incredibly important. It is so vitally important that the believer guards his heart with all diligence. Never, 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 never fellowship with negativity. Never fellowship with negative people. Love them, be kind to them, don't fellowship with them, don't talk to them, don't spend time with them. It's going to become a part of who you are. You will not be able to help it. It is involuntary. Never read an evil report. Never listen to an evil report. Why? Because it becomes a part of your frame of reference. It becomes a part of who you are. It is involuntary. This is why all of a sudden, like, you read or listened to an evil report and you're talking with somebody and you really know them, but you're talking and all these thoughts, these doubts and these thoughts pop into your mind. You listen to the wrong thing and now it's a part of you. How do you get rid of it? God's mind and God's nature taking over your mind and your nature to push aside your old mind and your old nature. But when God's mind and God's nature is no longer fellowshipped with, if a believer backslides, all those old things come right back And those old memories of the things heard, or the things seen, or the things thought, or the things read, or the things whatever, they all come back because they're hardwired. This is why Satan uses television and music so thoroughly. Christian music. I was at the store the other day looking in the Christian section of music. You know, there wasn't one thing that appealed. Just the covers themselves, they're no different from the world. It's one kind of sensuality or another. If it's not sexual sensuality, then it's maybe like a material sensuality. Something to gratify the emotions. Something that initiates to the wrong part, from the wrong source, creates the wrong emotions, a driving spirit within a person. Don't go there. Don't. You see, you may think it's not so bad. You don't know what you're talking about. It's initiating to the wrong part of your spiritual anatomy, and it can take over who you are. It's no trivial thing. Why do you think Satan uses music so effectively? How is it that you want young people and older people too? Just today, I was at work. I saw a guy on his lunch break sitting alone listening to his little iPod for an hour and a half, doing nothing but listening to his little iPod. Why is that? Because it initiates to the flesh, it initiates to the emotions, it initiates to the sin nature of a man. And it strengthens the wrong part. First thing kids want to do nowadays, listen to that stupid iPod. Go play these video games. Why? Initiation of the wrong sort. From the wrong source to the wrong parts. To eliminate that person's capacity for a godliness, for a life with God, for the life of God. I don't care if it calls itself Christian or not. It's right from the pit of hell if it isn't godly. I couldn't believe when I was looking in that music section how much trash there was there. It was no different from the world. You can call yourself Christian. I don't care. Satan can call himself Christian if he likes. He is the angel of light. Be careful what you allow into your heart. Out of the heart come the issues of life. It changes your life. Allow the wrong initiation into the heart and you have changed your life. People are so casual about it because they don't have 10 cents worth of spiritual discernment. Somebody comes up to them who has some conviction and says to them in a loving manner, hey, maybe this isn't such a good idea. And they say, oh, maybe that's just your opinion, but my taste is like this. You know what? Your taste is from the pit of hell. Learn from the world. Why don't you learn something from God for a change? Wrong initiations. Wrong responses, wrong frame of reference, wrong identity, wrong conscience, wrong decisions, wrong life. Be careful what you allow into your heart. What do I allow into my heart? What is the right initiation into my heart? The apostle put it beautifully. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what is truth? Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. Whatsoever things are of Christ, whatsoever things are of the finished work, whatsoever things are of mercy, of grace, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, What is honest? Honest is that which is true before God. A person's failures. Let's just be honest. You're a failure. Let's just be honest. You sinned. Excuse me, my God says He doesn't remember that sin. What are you talking about? If my God doesn't remember that sin, and you do, then let God be true and every man a liar. You know, sometimes people don't like when you know other people after God's thoughts, after God's word, after God's character, after God's nature, after the way that God sees them. And they say, oh, you don't know. You don't really know. You don't know. You know what? You don't know your spirit. You don't know the spirit you're of. Have you ever had that happen? I have that happen sometimes. Everybody has that happen sometimes. You don't know your own spirit. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. What is just? What is the justice of God? Mercy is the justice of God. The justice of God sent His Son to the cross on behalf of the guilty. That's just. You know, that kind of thinking is going to let people think they can stay in a bad place, they can stay in sin, they can stay in wrong decisions. Like bunk it, well, that kind of thinking is going to get people out of the wrong place. You know what keeps them in the wrong place? The strength of sin is in the law. Thinking apart from the finished work. That's what keeps people in the wrong place. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, the things that have the nature and essence of who God is. God's sweetness and His holiness. God's cleanness and purity. The purity of a right mind. Of a clean mind. The loveliness of God's thoughts. Whatsoever things are of good report. What is a good report? A good report is a confession according to God's nature. Like Pastor Stephen said, a good report is a throne word. Throne words are good reports. If there be any virtue, the essence and character of God, if there is anything according to the God's character, of who God is, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. You know what believers do when they receive the wrong initiations from the wrong source? They think on negativity. They think on corruption. They think about their failures, or they think about somebody else's failures. They think about, oh, he did this, or she did this, or they went there, and like, what do they think of this, and what do I really think of it? No, no, wrong thoughts, wrong thoughts. Think on these things. Whatever has virtue, wherever there's praise, wherever there's the character of God, the nature of God, let your thoughts have the nature of God. Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Sometimes believers say they can't sense God's presence. Why? Wrong thoughts. My Bible says that if I do these things, His presence will be with me. Guard your heart. Because in Luke chapter 6, out of it come the issues of life, but also out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth will betray the heart. it will always reveal what is in the heart. My wife has a good saying, let people talk and they'll tell you who they are. It's true. You let people talk and they'll tell you who they are. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's coming out of your mouth, if it is not godly, let it be a red flag to you. Something's wrong in the heart. The content of your heart is poor content. Replace it with good content. And finally, we have the last part of spiritual anatomy. When I die as a believer, my soul will merge with my spirit, and it will leave my physical body, and it will form a soul body. Every believer has a soul body. Now, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, the Word of God says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also to himself. The soul that receives the love of God so that it can give the love of God liberally will be made fat. The soul that receives the Word of God that it can give the Word of God liberally will be made fat. The soul that receives the mercy of God so that it may give the mercy of God liberally will be made fat. You see, what have you that you have not received? If I am to be liberal in that which I give, I must receive liberally. The soul that receives the grace of God so that it can give the grace of God liberally will be made fat. A fat soul body is a darn good thing. It's not like a fat physical body. A fat soul body is a healthy soul body. There are some believers who have a soul body that is huge. Some believers have a soul body that is scrawny and small and sickly. If you were to peel away your physical body, you would see your soul body. And in fact, the soul body can be seen. In Matthew 17 and verse 3, Peter saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Christ. They were dead a long time. What Peter saw when he said, shall I make a tabernacle, three tabernacles? What Peter saw was Christ and the soul bodies of Moses and Elijah. And he recognized them as Moses and Elijah. These people never saw Moses or Elijah. Moses and Elijah were dead for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But yet, the apostle recognized, he was a disciple at the time, recognized Moses and Elijah. How is that? Jesus didn't come and say, oh, that was Moses and Elijah, let me introduce you. No, he knew exactly who they were. Why? He recognized their soul body. His spirit recognized their soul bodies. You will recognize loved ones when you get to heaven. If we go home prior to the rapture, their soul, they will come to us, they will meet us, and they will have their soul body. And we will recognize them as to who they are. A soul body can receive an eternal weight of glory. The soul body is covered with light. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That weight of glory is a measure of light. See, the believers differ from one another in glory. as the stars differ from one another. Some are brilliant and some are dull. We are clothed in a white raiment in Revelation. It is a raiment of life, light. Now, there is a difference there. A raiment of light itself is for the soul body. And sometimes you can almost see a glow around certain people who spend rich fellowship time with God. Sometimes you can see like people come from certain places on the mission field where there was a very intense moving of God, and it's almost like they're glowing. They have an aura to them. Maybe you haven't seen it, but I have seen it a number of times. There's like an aura to these people. There's a light that we are clothed in. Now, there is also a raiment, a white raiment, but that is for the glorified body. The body that we receive at the resurrection, the body we received as we are called up in the rapture. You see, we are now clothed in the corruptible body, but when we go home, we will receive an incorruptible body at the resurrection. And that is our glorified body. And that is the body in which we will return to earth. The incorruptible body. We leave behind the corruptible and we receive from God the incorruptible. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment of it, in the twinkling of an eye, 11/100ths of a second, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. This is the sound we will hear directly prior to the rapture. We will hear the sound of a trumpet and we will hear the sound of the angel saying, come hither. And we will go up. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We shall be changed from our corruptible body to an incorruptible one. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must pass on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is your victory? You see, God's not going to give Satan any victory at all, not even the corruption of the body as a result of the fall. It will all be made incorruptible. Satan has no victory. God, even in the body, will give us victory. He's not going to give Satan not one iota, not anything, nothing at all. Our very bodies will be delivered from the effects of the enemy. God will not allow our bodies to be permanently damaged by the enemy. Will become an incorruptible body. There will be no death in that body. There will be no illness in that body. There will be no scar, no injury. There will be no old lines. There will be no old patterns of thinking. There will be no hardwired negative thoughts. No hardwired negative experiences, negative words, negative images. Nothing. It will all be incorruptible. Satan will not even receive that. Not even from what came from my free volition. Satan will not be given that. His loss is complete and total. Our victory is complete and total. including the victory in our body. I may have things hardwired, but I don't have to live in the effects. When I have the right initiations from the right source to the right parts of my soul to create a right frame of reference, then God's life is produced in me and God's thoughts reign. And all of a sudden, doctrine is no longer just a theological concept. It becomes a governmental premise that dictates my norms and my standards and becomes the foundation of my thoughts and my decisions. It becomes the basis of my healthy emotions. I don't fellowship with negativity, not yours, not my own. There is no negativity. I keep away from it. I run from it because negativity is poison. I can have complete experience of victory even though I live in a body of death. And that body of death can experience God's life because I use and understand my spiritual anatomy properly. And when I understand my spiritual anatomy properly, just like in my physical anatomy, if I understand how my physical anatomy works, and how it should work properly, then I can do the things I need to do to initiate to my physical body to get it to be healthy. Well, likewise, when my spiritual anatomy, if I understand how it works and how it's supposed to work and how God has designed it, I can initiate to it properly so it can be healthy. And all of a sudden, through the mind of Christ, entering in with the Holy Spirit and a healthy response to God through a healthy diet of God's Word, I develop a healthy spiritual anatomy. And I develop healthy emotions, and I develop right thoughts, and I develop a right life, and I develop right responses. And even in wrong situations, I have right responses. Even in wrong circumstances, I have a right life. Even in wrong accusations or wrong things come against me, I have the right response. I have the right thought. I have a complete and total victory. I have that experience of that victory because I have a healthy spiritual body. And this is how I become an overcomer in all circumstances. Amen.